Bedroom. Family and friends have gathered around the bedside of someone that they love so, so much. They're sensing the end is near, and the atmosphere in that room is so, so heavy. You can feel the weight of worry and anxiety and fear, the sheer helplessness and hopelessness of the situation. These people waiting in the dark, and maybe you've been there. It's really hard. But then the doctor arrives, and the expression on his face immediately lifts the atmosphere in that room. And he begins to speak, and his first words were, "Well, the good news is," and it's like out of nowhere into that darkness, everything has changed. There have been positive test results. There's an optimistic prognosis. There's light. There's hope. There's now a future to look forward to. John Stott summarizes the first few chapters of Romans like this. No ray of light. No flicker of hope, no prospect of rescue. Now, if you look at Romans, if you flick through the first few pages of Romans, you'll see why that summary is very, very accurate. And in chapter 1, verse 18, we read, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness." In chapter 3, 9 to 18, to summarize, all are under the power of sin. There's no one righteous, not even one. No one seeks God. No one does good. There's no fear of God. And then just before we picked it up in our reading today, chapter 3, verse 20. "Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin." So the atmosphere, the start of Romans, it's heavy, it's dark, it is depressing. And if that section of Romans is all that we had, then for sinful people, spiritually lost, far away from God, it would lead you and I to utter despair. The Gospel Transformation Bible puts it like this: the sinful human condition is universal and terminal. So how can sinners like you and I be declared righteous? Is there any way back to God? Well, two words. Romans 3, verse 21 are the start of a beautiful answer. "But now," we read, the doctor entering that hospital side room bringing good news radically changed the atmosphere. And here in chapter 3, verse 21, this good news for all people everywhere who are living under the crushing weight of sin without any hope, this good news makes all the difference in the world. As we prepare to come to this table of the King, we're going to see how "but now" doesn't just change the atmosphere. It leads us to the cross. It leads us to Jesus, to the beautiful, redeeming, life-giving, life-transforming good news of the gospel. And that changes everything forever. Look at chapter 3, verse 21. "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify." So why is that such good news? We've already seen in verse 20 that no one can be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. What is that all about? Well, essentially, that means that people like you and I, we can't save ourselves. We're sinners. We're lost. We can't save ourselves. We can't make ourselves right with God. That was true for Jews and Gentiles 2,000 years ago. It was true for the religious leaders as we read about them in the Gospels. It was true for the Roman authorities. Everyone. And that is true for you and I today, for everyone everywhere today. No one can completely, perfectly obey God's law. Sinful people like us can never live a flawless life filled with impeccable behavior. We know that, don't we? We can't do it. It's impossible. But that's what the law requires. The law requires perfect obedience. And you and I, if we're being honest, we can never be good enough. You know, a lifetime of good works, of trying really hard to be a good person, of religion, will never do anything to help us with the problem of our sinful hearts. And our inability, our constantly falling short, missing the mark, actually reminds us, doesn't it, makes us conscious of, verse 20, of our sin. And can you see then why 3:21 is such good news? Because it says there, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known. But now, this righteousness, it has been revealed, it's been declared, and it comes from outside ourselves, it comes from outside the law, it comes from God. And this righteousness being made available, it's always been part of God's plan. He took the initiative out of his great love for messed up people like us. He made it possible for people like you and I to be brought back into a right relationship with himself. You look at the second part of verse 21, it's always been his plan. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. And just to summarize what that means, the law, the prophets, the entire Old Testament, ultimately all of it points towards Jesus. All of it points towards the one who was perfectly obedient for us in our place. All of it points to the one who was radically righteous. So by nature, spiritually speaking, you and I, we're all lying in that hospital side room, aren't we? In the dark, under the power of sin, without any hope. We're facing the wrath and judgment of God, and we can't do anything to change our situation. We're incapable of achieving this righteousness. We can't find a way back to God by ourselves. But now, writes Paul, as we prepare to come to this table, we are reminded about what God, who loves us so much, about what he has done for us, about good news that can change everything forever. But now, here's the greatest gift. Do I don't know if you've noticed yet, but people are starting to talk about Christmas. Have you noticed? You know, people are already putting their Christmas trees up. I heard this week someone had a Christmas tree up in October. Couldn't believe it. Maybe, I don't know if someone here has done that as well. I know there's been stuff in the shops for quite a long time, the commercial side of it all. But people everywhere starting to make plans for Christmas. And then you've got that problem, don't you? What do you get? What do you get for that person you've been getting presents for maybe for years and years and years? How do you solve that one? I don't know, when you think back on all the presents you've got over the years, the gifts, can you think of one that is really memorable, that you would say that was the best present ever? Do I think back about 20 years ago, Jill got me a Bose sound dock. It was a speaker. And to me, that was just the greatest gift I'd ever gotten my entire life. Perfect clarity in terms of the audio quality. It was unbelievable. But where is it now? It broke, and it's probably in a landfill site somewhere. Even the best gifts in this world, they're temporary, they're superficial, they bring a wee bit of happiness, a wee bit of enjoyment, but they end up broken, worn out, in the bin. And why is it that we spend our time and energy and our passion and our effort chasing after these sorts of things, don't we? Holding on to them, obsessing over them. We all do it. In Romans 3:21-26, our attention is drawn to the greatest gift that transforms our hearts and our lives and our eternal futures. Look at verse 22. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. This is staggering. This righteousness, being right with God, being justified, being declared righteous, it is the greatest gift ever. So how can it be received? Well, the text tells us it is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So it's not by works. It's not by religious efforts, baptism, communion, attending church. It's not by morality. It's not by family heritage. It is only through faith in Jesus Christ. This righteousness comes via a relationship. A personal relationship with the Savior of the world. Personal trust in, confidence in, reliance upon Jesus. It's not achieved. It is a gift. The greatest gift. And it's only given to people who, aware of their sin, aware of their unrighteousness, aware of their inability, it's only given to those who cry out to Jesus, who come to him on their knees in saving faith, trust him. I wonder, have you received this greatest gift of grace? Because that's what it is. It's a gift, and it's given by grace. Look at verse 24. All are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. When you see that word redemption in the New Testament, in that culture it was associated with the freedom of slaves. A price was paid, and the slave was set free. And it's a really powerful picture, isn't it? Because here, by God's grace, by his unmerited favor, slaves to sin, and that's what we once were, all of us, we were slaves. We're justified, we're declared righteous. How? Well, because Jesus came to make redemption possible at the cross. It's only by grace. Verse 25, look at that with me. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. The perfect man, the God-man, he was punished in our place. He voluntarily, willingly went to the cross because of his great love for messed up people like me and you. We ought to never lose our sense of wonder at what God has done for us. This is the greatest gift of grace, isn't it? Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 5:21 like this. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I wonder, have you experienced this amazing grace for yourself? Have your blind eyes been opened? Have you been set free? Are the chains gone, as we've been singing about? Because that's what it feels like. How can sinners be declared righteous? Is there any way back? By nature, you and I were living in the dark. We're helpless, we're hopeless. But now, what a privilege it is that we can come to this table and we can remember and give thanks for this greatest gift of Jesus, our Redeemer. What a privilege. Romans 1:17 says, "For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. In a dark world, in a broken world, in a world full of suffering and pain and confusion and hopelessness and despair, there is light, there is hope, there is a way of rescue, and his name is Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Let's take a wee moment and we'll pray together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for how you have loved us. Father, we know that we do not deserve to be loved by you. We do not deserve to be brought back into a right relationship with you. We don't deserve to be given this righteousness. And yet, because of all that Jesus has done, because of the cross, because of your amazing grace, you have made it possible for us to be your children, for us to be saved, redeemed, rescued. Father, thank you that as we come to this table, we can come with gratitude as we remember all that Jesus has done for us. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. If you know, we'll just give a wee minute for people to take their seats. If you know and love the Lord Jesus, this table is open to you. We come to remember who he is. We come to remember all that he has done for us, how he has loved us. And as we do that, I want to read, as we often do, from Isaiah 53, these words that speak of all that was to come when the Messiah would come. And we look back on it, don't we, at what Jesus has already done for us. Isaiah 53. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Then the words of the institution of the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord.
Let a person examine themselves then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on themselves. So we're going to follow those instructions. We're going to take a moment now, and we're going to pray. We're going to examine ourselves as we come before God's throne of grace. Let's all pray together. Father, as we come into your presence, as we prepare to come to this table, we know that we come as sinners. We know that by nature we were lost, spiritually lost. We were running from you. We were hopeless and helpless. And yet we're so thankful for that amazing grace, for that great love that led you to send Jesus to come into the dark, sinful brokenness of this world, that led Jesus to the cross at Calvary, that led Jesus to bleed and die as a substitute for sinners like us. Father, thank you for that perfect once for all sacrifice, for the way in which Jesus took upon himself all of our sin and guilt and shame and gave us his righteousness. Father, thank you for the power of the cross. And even now, Father, we know that a sinner saved by grace, that in this fallen world, sin remains. And we confess that before you this morning. Those sins of thought, word, and action. Those ways in which today and over this past week even that we have fallen short and missed the mark. Father, we come to you. We come to Jesus. And we thank you that you are faithful and just to forgive us and to purify us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, thank you for this meal that we can share together, the privilege of gathering around the table of the King. May we be strengthened in our faith, encouraged as we follow Jesus. God, help us to remember and be thankful for what matters more than anything else. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As always, when you receive the bread, hold on to it and we'll share together, and the same with the wine afterwards. This is the body of Christ, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of him.
Let's eat this bread together as we remember his body broken for us.
This cup is the new covenant sealed by Christ's blood, which was shed that the sins of many might be forgiven. Let's drink together as we remember his blood shed for us. Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this meal of remembrance that we've shared together this morning. Lord, thank you that when we eat the bread and drink the cup, we remember Jesus We remember the cross. Father, help us to keep on remembering Jesus and remembering the cross. Father, thank you for the power of the cross, that Christ became sin for us, that he took the blame, that he bore the wrath, and thank you that we stand forgiven at the cross. What a glorious truth. Father, we are your people. We are absolutely dependent upon your grace. God, help us today and every day to keep our eyes on Jesus. And it's in his beautiful, powerful name we pray. Amen. Let's sing together the power.